We will be reading verses 16 through 33 for our text. John chapter 16, beginning at verse 16. Our Lord told his disciples, "In a little while you will see me no more. And then, after a little while, you will see me." Some of his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying, 'In a little while you will see me no more, then after a little while you will see me'? And because I am going to the Father." They kept asking, "What does he mean by 'a little while'? We don't understand what he is saying." Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then and after a little while you will see me'? I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come, but when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice. And no one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth. My Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father." Then Jesus' disciples said, "Now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God." I need to pause here. The NIV is a little bit skewed right here. A more proper interpretation of the next verse, or the beginning of the next verse, "Do you now believe?" That's more proper. The NIV says, "You believe at last." I don't think that's quite correct, and we'll explain later as we get into the word. Verse 32. "But a time is coming and has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." This is a lengthy passage. We want to glean what we can from it. Allow me to pray once more briefly before we dig in. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word and its truth and its power. We ask that you may help us this day to find the wisdom that is here, the teaching that is here. This is not just an account of a dialogue between the Lord and his disciples. It is meat. It is nourishment for our hearts and our souls. Help us to see that. Help us to apply that as we long and learn to live faithfully. It is in the name of our Lord we pray. Amen. In America, we kind of rejoice, or perhaps take for granted, that we are a Christian nation. And I could even use the false quotes, Christian nation. But you and I, though we enjoy freedom to worship in this land, recognize that our Christianity or identity as Christian nation is diminishing each and every year. It might bring alarm to your heart, wondering, why doesn't the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ grow? It's not just growing in the United States. It's growing around the world. I just recently discovered this weekend that America does not have the fastest growing church in the world. A recent survey has been taken studying that. The country with the fastest growing church in the world, believe it or not, is China. The second country with the fastest growing church is Iran. And I hear it's principally among the youth. It's really quite remarkable what the power of God does with people who are under oppression and even living under the threat of death for being a Christian. Perhaps citizens in such countries have observed how the government wants to oppress and silence these people who claim to be Christians. And it just kind of makes them curious. So they look and they study and they investigate and they are exposed to the light of the gospel. And their hearts are changed by the power of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John says, I am the light of the world. Is he your light? He said, I am the truth and the life. And he also said, the truth shall set you free. Has he done that for you? Certainly he seems to be doing it around the world. We have it quite easy in America. Not so much is required of us to be Christians. All we have to do is say, I believe in Jesus who saved me from my sins, and we're accounted as righteous. And then there's very little growth after that. And quite frankly, that's what alarms most pastors. Why don't Christians embrace the truth that has called them and saved them? Why don't they study the word that declares their righteousness? We say we believe in America, and that's usually as far as it goes. If you were in China facing prison for your faith, wouldn't you want to understand more of the Word of God that you were being convicted as a criminal for believing? If you were in Iran facing decapitation for your faith, wouldn't you want to know more about the hope and the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ? Wouldn't you want to be in that Word? If I'm going to die, I want to know why. But it seems like in America, it doesn't matter so much. It matters. It matters. The Lord Jesus Christ in Scripture itself calls them the 12 disciples. And we are this morning continuing a study of a discussion, the last words, the last will and testament of our Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 disciples. And I don't mean to be facetious, and I don't mean to be disrespectful, but sometimes when you look at some of the words and responses the 12 disciples gave to the Lord Jesus throughout the ministry of the Lord, perhaps the more accurate word to describe them would be the 12 numbskulls. Because they didn't seem to get it. They didn't seem to understand. Our Lord Jesus Christ began talking about a little while. And we have to be careful about understanding what a little while means. It's been said that 10 minutes in an ice cream parlor, a little while will go very quickly. But 10 minutes in a dentist chair, in a little while seems like hours. This past December, we kept telling our kids, when is Christmas going to be here? In a little while. You go on a trip, the kids in the back seat keep saying, are we there yet? In a little while. Are we there yet? In a little while. Are we there yet? In a little while. So that phrase, it is not just in the New Testament, it's used throughout the Old Testament. God keeps talking about a little while. In a little while, judgment will come. In a little while, deliverance will come. When God speaks to us about a little while, it is always in anticipation of something He has promised. Sometimes it is judgment or chastisement. Sometimes, and very most often, it is about a season of great suffering and anxiety. But most of all, when He speaks about a little while, it's about deliverance. It's about salvation. It's about eternal life. Psalm 37, beginning at verse 7, Scripture says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off in a little while. But those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more." In a little while. When Israel was captive in Egypt, they didn't go in as captives. They went in as refugees, and they were helped because of Joseph had already been planted by the Lord to help them to overcome the famine in the land. And while they were in Israel, in Egypt, Israel grew and flourished and became a nation, protected. And they were quite comfortable there. But God had something more for them. God had promised them Canaan through their father Abraham. God had promised them a land of milk and honey, a land of peace. It wasn't supposed to be in Egypt. So by God's providence, for a little while, He had to make them uncomfortable. He raised up a Pharaoh who did not know them. This Pharaoh became very uncomfortable with him being there, afraid that because of their numbers, they might ally with some of Egypt's enemies and cause turmoil or division or war or even defeat. So the Lord caused them to be put into slavery so that they would be uncomfortable. And God heard their cries for deliverance, and He raised up Moses. You know the story. Until they longed for a deliverer. And if you know the story, you know that even Egypt was provoked with great misery, the 10 plagues, to let Israel go. When God speaks to us about a little while, it's always in anticipation of something He has promised. And it is often accompanied with a season or a time of great suffering or anxiety. But it always finishes with a great blessing, a great fulfillment of His promise. John 7:33, the Lord said, "I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to Him who sent me." John 12:35, He said it again, "A little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going." John chapter 13, verse 33, "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you." And again, John 14, verse 19, "A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you will live also." And the disciples heard it again as we read our text. They started talking with one another. "He keeps talking about a little while. We don't know what he means. What's going on here?" A little while you will see me no more, verse 16 of our text, and then a little while you will see me. Some of the disciples said to one another, what does he mean by saying, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me, and because I am going to the Father? They kept asking, what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he is saying. Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while you will see me? Then after a little while, you will see me no more. Then after a little while, you will see me. I tell you the truth. Here's his answer. You will weep and you will mourn. You will grieve. But your grief will turn to joy in a little while. The time for the Lord's death was near at hand. The world wanted Jesus dead. Once that was accomplished, the world would rejoice. In other words, the forces of Satan would rejoice. Verse 20, I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. I often wonder if indeed the courts of hell shouted when Christ died. I don't think they knew what was going on. I believe God had veiled the eyes of Lucifer, veiled the eyes of Satan, veiled his... He understood Scripture. He knew it. But he had to have part of his eyes darkened, or he would not have gone through with it. To know that Christ's death would become our redemption, I don't think he would have let it happen. Here the Lord Jesus Christ paused and he used an illustration. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you. Now is your time of grief. But I will see you again. And you will rejoice. And no one will take away your joy. Now here they were, after their Passover meal. We call it the Last Supper. The Lord is giving them some final instructions, though they don't realize their final instructions. They think that tomorrow is just going to be another day. But the Lord knew what was about to happen. The Lord knew he was going to die. And they were still clueless. He was telling them, you're about to have a time of grief. And they're scratching their heads. And afterward, you're going to have great joy. Because you will see me again. You're going to see me die. And you're going to see me alive. And it's going to be for your blessing and God's glory. In verse 23, he almost seems like he's changing the subject. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth. My Father will give you. Until now, you have not asked anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. There are two things that are evident here. We are promised in these words and others in Scripture that we have access to the Father through prayer. That's evident. The second thing that's not so clear, but the evidence is there, is that they couldn't have access without atonement. It's much like they were still in the Old Testament dispensation, that someone had to make atonement in order for them to even come close to God. And Christ was about to make that atonement once and for all. He's saying, after you see me, you're not going to ask me anything anymore. You get to ask the Father in my name, but you'll be able to fellowship with the Father because of what I am about to do for you. You will have restored fellowship. You will be as righteous in His eyes. That's what's going on here. And then the Lord says in verse 25, though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father Himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. Then the disciples said, now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. I think they're being polite. I still don't think they get it. Now you can see that you know all that. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. As I mentioned earlier, the proper translation, which every good English translation translates it except the NIV, says, do you now believe? The late R.C. Sproul believes that the Lord is being sarcastic here. Do you believe? Do you really believe? He's saying, you better believe. The time is coming and has come when you will be scattered, each to his own, and you will leave me alone. He said, do you really? Persecution is about to come. Chastisement is about to come. You're going to be so frightened, you're going to abandon this mission. You're going to leave me by myself. You're going away. Do you really believe? Now we can look at nations like China and Iran and others in this world where Christians literally risk their lives for what they believe. The trust they have in the Lord Jesus Christ for redemption, the trust in the truth of His Word, that His words are eternal and stand forever. Do we really believe in America? We can observe. Just turn on the television. We can observe case after case after case that promises health and wealth and prosperity, no suffering, no challenge, no chastisement whatsoever. To experience any suffering by their teaching is to mean that you have sin in your life. To experience any lack by their teaching is to be in disobedience to God, is evidence that you're being disobedient to God. They are lying. They are wrong. They are deceived. Don't let them deceive you. The disciples were challenged by the things they were about to see. They did run in fear. But that fear became, that challenge, that anxiety they experienced became chastising fire that burned away the chaff of their misunderstanding and revealed to them the true light of Scripture. Why Christ came. It was for their salvation. It is for yours and mine. Lord Jesus Christ said, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. In this world you will have trouble. These are the words of our Lord. In this world, Christian, you will have trouble. But it's temporary. Jesus said, take heart, I have overcome this world. He has taken upon himself the eternal condemnation that you deserve. He has offered you by mercy and grace and faith in his grace, salvation, redemption, deliverance. Why would you not want to learn more about what he has to teach you? Why do I find each and every week I live Christians who say they have been believers most of their life or for many years and they know very little about the Word of God? You might think, well, all I have to do is believe in Jesus and then I can go to heaven. You're supposed to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Those words from the Apostle Paul in Philippians 2 tell us that, and the verbs are emphatic, you must work out your salvation. We're supposed to bear fruits of righteousness, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, goodness. Second Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 1 Peter 3:15 and 16, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That means to sanctify, that's a big theological word, biblical word, set apart. Make it special. Set apart the Lord God in your hearts. How many of us do that? Set apart the Lord God in your hearts. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Have a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile you or revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. That's one of the reasons our small group is looking at speaking with Latter-day Saints or Mormons. Because so many of us know very little about them. They come and they talk to us or try to talk to us on our doorsteps using the same vocabulary, but each word they use has a different meaning. They don't even believe in the same Jesus. And they need to see the truth. They've been built. They built their church or their so-called church on a foundation of lies and deception. And in order to do that, we need to study God's Word. We need to own it. It needs to be ours. It needs to be yours. Just for a little while. We're reminded of the citizens in other countries who face prison, who face death, who face persecution. What gives them the grace to endure? What gives them the hope to cling to the Lord Jesus Christ who saved them? What gives them the assurance? It's got to be the presence of the Holy Spirit and the power of His Word as they understand it and study it and read it. If you were placed in such a situation, on what would you lean? Where would you turn? I remember hearing the testimony of a young man who was taken prisoner in Vietnam. He served for a while as the translator of Ravi Zacharias while he toured Vietnam preaching to the troops. But this translator was taken captive and put into prison. And he became a little bitter, a little jaded. Why did God let this happen to me? And one day, he was assigned by the commandant to clean the restrooms, clean the toilets. And they didn't have toilets like we do. They didn't have toilet paper like we do. He discovered one day as he looked in the can that they'd been tearing pages out of the Bible and using that for toilet paper. And he very quickly took a few pieces out and cleaned them up and put them in his pocket and hid them away. And when he got back to his cell, he began reading them. And the light returned to his heart and his soul and his mind. And he repented of his doubt. Where are we as Christians in regard to understanding this word? Are we nourished by it? Are we encouraged by it? Do we study it? It's a very old story. I've been assured that it is true, although I do not have names. A man who lived 1,700 years ago was anticipating death. He penned these last words to a friend of his. "It's a bad world, an incredibly bad world, but I have discovered in the midst of it a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of our sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. They are masters of their souls. They have overcome the world. These people are the Christians, and I am one of them." I would only correct him. If you are a Christian, if you are truly the Lord's, you're not the master of your soul, he is. Let us pray. Lord in heaven, we live in a day that is becoming tumultuous, difficult, threatening, disturbing. We live in a time, even in our nation, that is causing many of us to experience anxiety and frustration. But it's just for a little while. You have already redeemed us. You have already delivered us. At least all who believe you, all who have received you as Savior. Give us the wisdom, give us the strength to endure a little while. Help us to endure the suffering if necessary. Help us to endure the difficulty. Help us to trust you deeply. Help us to find strength and encouragement in your hope and your peace. Help us to live faithfully for you in spite of all that may come our way. Let us rejoice for the blessings you have given us in Christ Jesus. It is in his name we pray. Amen.